Welcome to the Kenkel Fritz and Friends podcast. If you want to hear the show, you can find it on Family Life Radio. If you want to find a station near you, you can go to myflr.org or stream it online.
Well, more than likely, you have regrets. I think we all have. We've made mistakes. We've done things we don't really we're not proud of. And there's shame involved in that. So this is awesome. We have a book for you, Break Up With What Broke You, How God Redeems and Rewrites Your Story. We have Christian Bevere with us this morning.
Thank you for having me. I love how we took it from we all have regrets and the upward inflation, but we can overcome those.
Yes,
it is a positive
hope.
Thing.
There's hope, exactly. So the title of your book, Breaking Up With What Broke You and How God Redeems and Rewrites Your Story, I assume this has to do with you and your story originally.
It does. Excellent take from the title there. And some people are wondering, is it all about relationship breakups? It's not. But when I was getting ready to release this message, and mostly the heart is to help all women, but especially younger women, just know that your worth is not in your past. It's not in your mistakes. It's in actually who God calls you to be. And I just related so much to the boyfriend that you dated. Maybe Sally and I can agree with this. Mike, he might not understand, but the boyfriend you dated where your mom, your friends are all like, this guy's bad news. Like, you need to break it off. And you know it deep down, but something in you just has a hard time breaking free. And that idea happens when it comes to our regrets, our shame, you know, comparison, anxiety. Sometimes we know we need to make a change, but we don't know how to make that first step. And I hope this book is a peer-to-peer allowance really for other women and men alike too, to know you can take that first step, and you know, redemption is available to all who call on Christ.
Amen.
So is there something that stands out that God really had to help you rewrite your story?
Yes. And to pick one thing is interesting and tough. I found that sometimes what we tell ourselves about our story can interweave into different chapters, different areas. But primarily over my life, I saw that any mistake that I ever made, I put that as a skeleton in my closet. And I began to think, man, I'm just adding up all of this unworthiness, all this unlovableness. And I was telling myself, even more so than anyone around me, but sometimes what we tell ourselves is the loudest voice we encounter. And I would just tell myself, you know, how could God use you? How could someone love you? You have this shameful past, everyone sees it. And it's just like you walk around with these echoes in your head. And so I had to really actually just let God into my life, not in a, you know, just let him in and he comes into your heart. No, he had to encompass my mind, encompass the way I saw myself, my worth, my identity. And it really had to seep from something that I heard in a Sunday service to something I truly believed about who I was and who I was created to be.
Yeah, wow. I know that feeling of, yeah, but there's this in the background. And, mm-hmm. you know, what do I do with that now? And so much of your story is my story and must be so many other people's stories as well. But
right.
I really want to hear a little bit about your whole background that led you to where you are today.
Yeah. And Sally, I'm so glad that you said that, because I think it's many of our stories in different tones, different synopsis, if you will. And it's many of our stories because it's the enemy's tactic. He wants us to be isolated. He wants us to be shameful. He wants us to feel, stuck just in our past. And I see that as quite literally like a shackle keeping us to who we've been. I like to say that shame is not so much what we've done, but it's an inability to separate who we are from what we've done. And for me, my story, you know, on paper, sometimes it looks like, how would you have dealt with shame? I grew up in a good family. I loved the Lord. I served in church. And I had some moments where, you know, I dated the wrong guys, or I had bad habits in my life that I needed to break. So it's not even when I think of what can break us, it's not so much, well, here's the semi-good Christian, here's the one that's really struggling, and we have to work that much harder to get back to Christ. It's like, no, our mental state of how we see ourselves and how we actually allow God into these areas of our life can determine our trajectory, not because one's so much more off course, but because how we live each day, what we believe about ourselves determines our next steps. So I came from you know, a good upbringing, but this time in high school where I found myself having panic attacks in the bathroom. I found myself, you know, dating people that I look back and like, I didn't even like that person, but I just wanted attention so bad. Like, I just wanted someone to tell me, you know, I love you. You're lovable, because I doubted it myself. Don't mind the, you know, the family around me and the friends telling me I was, but until I actually believed that and I let the Lord deal with broken thoughts, broken ideas, clean out broken lies that I had heard, it just, the glue wasn't sticking, you know?
Mm-hmm. And I do know.
It's a beautiful journey, and I don't think I can just explain it in one word. And that's why I go through different chapters in the book of, this is how God showed me healing in comparison. This is how God showed me healing in the idea of, am I enough? And there's just all these beautiful ways where I look at it scientifically now and I'm like, oh God, that makes so much sense because you did it this way. But it's really, these pages are me encountering God's love in areas of brokenness in my life and hoping that, you know, anyone reading finds the same adventure waiting for them.
Talk about brokenness and shame and how we all have that, you know, at some point in our lives. For me, I've dealt with severe clinical depression, started showing signs of it when I was 4. And some of the most shame-filled parts of my story are the ways that I dealt with it before I was treated for it. The ways that I behaved, the things that I said, the things that I said to my family, the things that I said to God, you know, and I just, Satan loves to throw those things in my face. And I'm hesitant sometimes to share those parts of my story. Would you say it's easier to hide those moments, or should we share the most shameful parts of our story and how God walked us through that and how he's redeeming it?
Well, I first and foremost thank you for sharing that. And even in brief encounters or long stories of sharing, it's never really easy. And I think part of that is because the enemy likes to throw shame at shame. Like, how dare you mess up? Why would you tell anyone? But it reminds me of even how Jesus was in the wilderness. We see that the enemy comes to him not with lies of deception, but with actually the word of God. He tries to taint it, and manipulation is his key tactic. So whenever we come to a place, especially for someone that's been through something that was traumatizing or debilitating or tantalizing, and him saying, how dare you share that? Are you really healed? You know, could God really heal you and your story, right? That's the key thing he likes to do, is isolate us and think, well, no one's been there. You're way farther away from God than anyone else is. You're so much dirtier than anyone else. And so I think part of even being able to share those testimonies, really, because we know that we overcome with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, is letting that double shame not come back as a secondary wave to keep us from sharing the good news of, like, God healed me from this. And so I think it's an interesting account for each person. I know for me, there's some things that God has shown me, even as after I released the book, of, hey, I'm bringing this to mind now, and you and I are just going to go on this healing journey, and it's for us. And then there's some things where he was like, this is going to be painful to write about, but there's so many other women that are going through the same thing. So, I think it's a case-by-case basis, but what I would tell anyone is we all have a testimony. We all have a story. You don't have to be a radio host or an author to make a difference, but just walking and glorifying God in all that we do, in the highs and the lows, is such a powerful way to glorify him. And I think, honestly, make the enemy mad.
That's always fun to do, too.
I like that.
Absolutely.
What are you doing today? Well, I'm making the enemy mad. That's what I'm doing.
Neener.
Exactly.
I love how you talk about how there aren't do-overs in life, which I don't know about you, but I wish there were so often. However, the good news is there is redemption. Delve into that a little bit for us.
Yeah. I mean, like, it's like we said in the very beginning, we all have regrets. I have a 14-month-old. I was showing you guys pictures earlier. But last night, I was stuck in the loop of scrolling on Instagram. And mid-while, I was like, I need to go to bed. You know, he could be teething soon. I'm going to regret this if I don't. 20 minutes after I fall asleep, I hear baby waking up, unhappy. And I'm just like, man, I would be so much more equipped for this if I had at least like an hour sleep already. What do I do? And rocking him to sleep and just thinking about it. And I was like, I could be so upset right now that I'm tired, I'm having to deal with this, or I could just sit there and be grateful that I get to hold this baby boy, that I get to be a mom. And I think one of the biggest components for overcoming regrets is to sit in gratitude and to have this idea. I think it's in Isaiah either 41 or 61, where it talks about this double portion blessing over shame and regret. And I take that as, I've had conversations with God in the midst of my biggest regrets, thinking, why did I do that? I'm such a heathen, right? Like, this is going to follow me forever. And Lord, I don't deserve to speak to women. I don't deserve to have a healthy marriage. Like, I've done all these things wrong. And God just so gently would remind me, you know, not a single person has been admits from falling short except for Christ. So what we do from those moments of regret, from what we do from those moments of disappointment, not to say that they don't matter, and God's just this genie that wipes it all away, but his power is so big that if we actually know I've had this moment of regret, that means I know also how much God's love encompasses, how far he goes to redeem us. And having gratitude in those moments of like, just, God, you're so good. I know that in my own strength carrying this, it feels weighty, it feels broken, it feels shameful, but I also know that the grace that comes with your love allows me to be unashamed of who I am because you create a new identity in me.
That's good.
The greatest gift I've ever received.
You know, when it comes to shame, and I think we, you know, cognitively know what you just said. We know that Jesus has forgiven us. Why are we still shameful? We know that. Why do we still feel that way? How do you get rid of it?
A lot of time with Jesus.
A lot of time with Jesus.
Well, you know, think of it this way. I know my husband loves me. I know that for a fact. But if I'm not spending quality time with him, it doesn't matter how many times he tells me. It doesn't matter, you know, how many times other people say, oh, your husband loves you so much, you have a great marriage. If I'm not actually involved and keen and intimate and just present with my husband, it doesn't matter how much I know if I'm not actually experiencing it and reciprocating it even. I would take it a step further. We know God loves us. We know he's redeemed us, but are we actually interacting with that grace, telling other people about it, thanking him for it? You know, it has to be something where it's tapped into to be happening and powerful in our life. And I think kind of what I was alluding to earlier, we know so much of the Sunday message. We know that Jesus forgives our sins. He died on the cross for us, and that gives us a new chance. And we're supposed to go tell the world and make disciples of the nation. But what does that look like? How do we actually live that out daily? I think some of the most shame isolation moments in my life is when I know God's redeemed me, and I know that if I love him, I should feed his sheep. I should have the fruits of the Spirit. But it kept me actually from being able to overcome what I was walking through because it was just this litany in my mind of, well, I need to do this. I need to do that. And it was almost me shaming myself for feeling shame. You know what I'm saying? We're saying shame so much in this.
But shame on you.
I had to go from just thinking it and that being my model to, okay, this is going to be actually my plan. This is my breakup plan, if you will. What do I need to do to get rid of this? I need to do this, this, and this. I need to lean into God's love. And so sometimes just knowing the word can actually be a hindrance from living out the word.
Mm.
We have to put faith into action.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's true.
Mm. At least I did.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's powerful. You know, I think about this word and we're going to move on from it, but shame, is regret the same thing? Shame, regret, or is there a differentiation between the two?
You know, I wrote two different chapters on them, so I sure hope so. I sure hope they're different. But for me, they were. I found the moments that I regretted were an instance in time. It was tied to, I said that and I shouldn't have. I did that and I shouldn't have. But shame was this idea that followed after it. And since writing it, and I mentioned this earlier, that I wrote simply from, this is how God showed me to heal, I've gone back now and done research because I was really just curious, like, God, is this what you just did for me? Or is this actually on par scientifically, physically, emotionally, how people heal? And there's this one study that I saw, and it said that shame actually starts with, we think, oh, I wasn't good enough, I should have done this. And it moves to this idea of, well, I actually, you know, I should be like Sally. She is just beautiful and kind. She's doing all this stuff. And we get into this ideal persona, you know, whoever the Sally is in your life, let's just give a name to it. And we start acting actually out of character of, well, who does my spouse want me to be? Who does God want me to be? What does the perfect Christian woman look like? And so we actually move from a place of having regrets of, okay, I'm Christian Bevere. This is the things I regret. To shame takes us to being someone God didn't even create us to be. We're just being carbon copies of what we think he wants. And I think that's so dangerous, because if God made us fearfully and wonderfully, he gave us all special purposes and talents and facets of who he is. We need to get rid of shame and regret so that we're actually walking in the fullness of who he's created us to be, not just trying to be someone that puts on a smile, that looks good on a Sunday, but is actually walking with him and knows how the Lord wove us together.
Yeah, you kind of touched on the thing I want to talk about next, when you were like, oh, I wish I could be like Sally, which I do think a lot, by the way. comparison is one of the most difficult things, I think, to combat. I fell down the rabbit hole a couple of nights ago where I was Googling a couple of people that I used to work with on the top 40 side of things. They work for really big stations and really big markets.
When you were in pop radio.
Yeah, when I did pop radio. And I Googled their net worth for some reason. And that was
the thing to do.
And I saw like the amount of money that the internet says they're worth. And I'm like, wow. Okay. And this girl that I used to know that wrote a couple of books that did really well. And here I am, you know, like still struggling to finish my first book. And I'm like, my life is not measuring up. And, you know, these people are younger than me, and look how much better they're doing. So, man, here I was fixating on all these imperfections in my life. How do you personally deal with that struggle of comparison? Like, how? Help.
Because I don't think any of us really escape that, you know?
No.
I think it's daily.
On some level, it's there for all of us.
I think it is, too. Yeah.
No, I actually had someone send me a message the other day, and they're like, I'm reading the book. I love the chapter on comparison. But can you just tell me how to get this out of my life once and for all? And I was like, no, I can't. But thanks for reading the book. No, you're so right. We all come up against it, because the reality is we're doing life on such a larger scale, I think, ever. We have the people around us. We have our family members, we have our friends, and then we have the internet. And the internet's telling us, like you said, oh, well, this person's making more than you, they're more successful than you. And so we have to be even more keen on being able to tune the noise out. I think C.S. Lewis put it as, we are a generation that's just dealing with so much noise. And that is such a great distraction from being able to hear the word of God. And so if we're constantly taking in all these other opinions, all these other measures of success, it's going to cloud us from being able to see and hear clearly God's instruction for us. And, you know, I often think of the verse, I'm a firstborn, high achieving. So I feel like we can relate there of like, okay, I need to write my book and it needs to hit whatever bestseller list. I don't even know what they're called or where to find them, but it's got to do it. And I have to constantly scale back. I mean, I come from a family of established authors. My book is not going to do what Bait of Satan or Linus Arising did, but that's not the instruction on my life. It was just to write this and to do good by it. And when I think of the verse, well done, good and faithful servant, sometimes it stresses me out, because I'm like, how good is good? Am I doing enough, God? Like,
yep.
Can you give me some measure? But I think comparison is, like you said, one of those sneaky things that comes for us all. But I'm reminded of Exodus 20 when it says not to covet, you know, your neighbor's house, what they have. I'll put it in modern day form. So like, don't covet their success. Don't envy their recognition. Don't desire to have their looks or whatever it may be. I think it's different for many of us what comparison we're leaning into. I felt like I'd overcome the like looks comparison. I'm like, okay, I'm confident that I'm 5'5" and I have brown hair and I have dark circles. It's cool. It's fine. My husband loves me. And then the success comparison came. I'm like, man, this just really doesn't stop. What I need to do instead is just have such a sure foundation where when I'm feeling that, when I'm feeling those temptations to compare myself, that I know I can go back to God and just say, am I doing what you called me to do? And honestly, that's a much harder question to face off than am I prettier than so-and-so or did I make more money? If we can actually answer the harder question of God, am I doing what you called me to do? Let's lean into that. And I think just having almost of when I'm entering that comparison mindset, what am I going to turn to? And like make it a habit. Just try, anyone listening to this that's struggling with comparison, try 21 days of have a note on your mirror. Anytime I think of this or this thought that keeps coming into my mind, what am I going to turn to? You know, it's hard just to turn away from something, but if we actually run to something else, I think we can find the new muscles to take on these thoughts.
It's interesting. God said not to covet. I never thought of coveting someone's success. That's novel to me.
Kind of to me too, yeah.
Yeah, in a way, that's coveting.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, it is.
Yeah.
Just wanting what somebody else has.
Yeah.
And it's easier than ever and more prevalent because of all the social media, but I don't think that's an excuse.
No,
I mean,
it's not.
Before that, we were keeping up with the Joneses and they're getting along. I mean, you know. So right? I think we've been after this for a long time.
Right.
You know, predating all of the excuses we give ourselves of the social media prevalence right now.
Well, what do you think of that, Christian? Is covet was a command not to do it. Maybe it was it was there for a reason.
You think?
Well, and I'm also thinking that maybe God says that because, you know, the fat lady hasn't sung yet. Things aren't over with yet. Who knows how your story can turn out?
I mean, if he writes about it, he's like, don't covet his ox or his donkey. I think we can totally go and don't covet his success.
See?
You know, yes. To each his
My
own,
point,
right?
Exactly.
That's good. Oh, man.
Oh,
boy.
That's funny. Oh, you know, I think we've covered it, but just thinking about, you know, all the different ways we can covet. And how sometimes it looks even different than we're talking about, because I can self-talk myself into saying, oh, what a dummy. I mean, we're on live radio. We can get after ourselves for things so easily because it's all just happening. And I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. You know, for guys, I'm not strong enough. I'm not macho enough. You know, it just comes down to some of these practical things that you don't even have to be on social media or the other things that we say. It's just the self-talk is so destructive, at least in my life, especially at midnight when I wake up and go rehash everything.
Yeah, this is a funny, maybe we end with some laughter, but I saw a survey recently where they put men in a room alone for like 3 hours and then women alone for 3 hours. And they asked men, like, what were you thinking about? And the men just say, well, thinking about sports or my wife. And then they ask women, what were you thinking about? And they're like, well, I was recounting all of the conversations and all the ways I said everything wrong. And so I, you know, guys might struggle with this too, but primarily as women, we're just prone to replaying over things and overthinking sometimes and thinking, well, how could I have done that better? Or what if someone misunderstood this? Or how are they perceiving me? And ironically, I think fear of man is almost at times harder for women because we think there's so much power in how others see us. And if they see us as beautiful or successful or kind, like I'll say something in just the wrong tone. And instead of just going and apologizing and say, hey, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean it that way. I'm like, oh, they think I'm this and they think I'm ungrateful. And like, we just get, like you're saying, in our minds. And it actually, if we can release some of these things we feel, if we can have a sound mind of, well, that's not true, or this is how I fix it, this problem solving mentality, instead of storing them up to battle ourselves with later, like you're saying, at night when we're just stuck in that overthinking mentality, I think it can actually be way more profitable in the long run And
well, we're so relational as women. So the relationships matter. And I think that's why we start rehashing things and kind of kicking ourselves. And one kind of eureka moment for me is realizing that the Bible, and I think you touched on this, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about Him. And that is a whole turnaround from what I was kind of brought up thinking. You know, it's about worshiping Him. It's about being grateful for what He has created in me and in the people around me. And how do we translate that into our own lives, you know?
I actually posted something a few days ago. I had this baby epiphany moment where I was just thinking about being a wife and being a mother, and how the biggest thing it's done in my life is it stretched me past just living for myself. And I found this in one bit when I got married. I realized, oh, I'm kind of selfish, or I'm really selfish. It's just so much easier to think about ourselves and do our own thing. But when you add others into the equation, it just heightens your awareness of, I need to be nurturing. I need to be giving of myself. I need to be generous with my time. And that's one level, or it grows a level the more people that come into your community. Maybe you're not an actual mother listening to this, but you have people that look up to you, you're a role model, whatever it may be. Having this, like you're saying, this keen idea of it's not just about me, but it's one, even the things we're confident in. I think sometimes confidence is seen as like a bad thing as we're Christians, because it's like Paul said, to think less of myself. So that means I have to think so much of other people, but it's really, I'm not going to heighten the sense of self. I'm going to heighten what God's doing within me. So if that means writing a book, if that means being a mentor, if that means anything else, it means I steward the wisdom He's given me. I steward the gifts on my life, not because I want to boast, but because, again, I want to have that good, well done, good and faithful servant. And so I think widening our scope to see that almost like we're a puzzle piece. You know, the Bible says that we're the hands and the feet, and the entire body makes up all of what God's doing. And so if my part to play is in connecting to others, is into helping others, that doesn't take away from me, but it actually adds to the us factor of like, we are here to glorify Christ. We are here to be powerful, to be purposeful, to be intentional with each day. And so, you know, for me right now, like I said, being a mom has shaped that a lot. It's grown me. And at times, I'll be honest, it does feel like, well, what am I doing for me, or who's taking care of me? And I think that is a tactic also, where if we are trying to serve God and we're trying to make a difference, especially I know people that serve in church that give so much of themselves, the temptation is to think, well, if I give to others, then I get less of myself. But I've seen it's almost like the Christmas model, when it's like, it feels so good actually to give more than to receive, because we do receive when we give. And as we let the Lord steward what's on our lives, and we let Him speak into that, and we're serving and all the things, I think it actually brings more into our account than we realize at the time. It's not the instant gratification of serving ourselves, or all the dopamine hits that just like doing all the things can bring, but it's this slow realization of, I'm just thinking of, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Like, what can doing something for someone else today actually do in the longevity of your life? How you see yourself, combating, you know, comparison, shame, like, let's just start with small wins for God. And I think we will actually see a big impact in our own lives.
Exactly. Amen to all you said. It's just a matter of perspective. If I'm getting up in the morning wondering who's going to serve me, and that's going to be feeding that awake at midnight, oh, I'm such an idiot. You know, what I'm missing there is caring for how I'm sharing Christ and His love and redeeming grace. And so, total turnaround. I love that. Thank you.
I'm glad I'm not the only one who wakes up in the middle of the night. My mind is like, can I offer you a selection of awkward moments from the past 10 years? Oh, to sit here and go over.
Sisters in that. Yeah.
Yep. Let's delve into each one for about an hour.
Stop it.
So you talk about half-truths in the book and how dangerous they are. First of all, can you give us an example of what a half-truth might be?
One of the ones I wrote down is one of the ones I encompassed a lot in my own life was the idea of you are unlovable. I think it's, I separate into you are and you are not. So I say that David came up against a lot of these kind of you are not lies. I mean, his dad brings all of his brothers except for him to meet the priest to be like, okay, one of these magnificent sons of mine are going to be the next king, except for you, Daniel. You're not enough. And so sometimes we get these mixed messages of you're not enough for this, or you are above consequences, right? When we think about Adam and Eve in the Bible, of Eve hearing, you know, nothing's going to happen to you, you're going to be all right. That's one of the ways that the enemy takes the truth and just puts a dirty little spin on it. So yeah, you will be okay. You're not going to surely die like God says, but you're going to have this death of innocence, right? There's just so many examples we can pull from, and I get excited and like my mind's going all over. But these happen in our lives when we hear things like you're above consequences. You can do this with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You can live with them. You can do this. Nothing bad's going to happen. Or we hear more direct lies like you are unlovable. Maybe we did something out of character that was not actually a lovable situation, but that does not mean you as a person are unlovable. And when we don't actually know and understand keenly the word of God, we will fall for these lies and misinterpretations of what the word actually says. Like the Lord says not to do things. That doesn't mean if we do them, we are written off from forever, but he does call us to repent and come back to him. Thinking of the prodigal son. And I think our culture here is if you do anything wrong, you have to stay in that. You have to choose the camp, be that person, embrace that identity, or you have to be a patron saint for forever and never have made a mistake. But the whole reason I wrote this book is to show, you know, we are called to love the Lord. We're called to walk in that fruit. And yes, I believe that means honoring him and all we do. But if you have made a mistake, if you do have things in your past, that, you know, the awkward moments that wake us up or the not so awkward full-on sins and things that have really plagued us, go back to Christ. Like, let's have this road to redemption that is not tainted with the enemy's lies of you're not enough or you need to clean up your life before you come back to him. But it's a reality of I know what I did was wrong, but I know that my God's bigger than that.
That's good. Wow. Break up with what broke you, how God redeems and rewrites your story. Thank you, Christian Brevere. What a great conversation. I think we all need proper perspective. Mm-hmm. And because we all have left a trail of destruction.
Yeah. No kidding.
Yeah.
Well, thank you guys so much for having me.
Well, you're welcome. And how can people find out more about you?
Well, if they can spell it, they can go to christianbevere.com. If not, you can go to Amazon and just type in Break Up With What Broke You. You can find the book there, but I would love to connect on the website, Instagram, and I also have a podcast called Dear Future Husband Podcast.
Christian Bevere, B-E-V-E-R-E. Awesome. And it just went past me. What's the name of the podcast?
Dear Future Husband Podcast.
Dear Future Husband Podcast. That's awesome.
I love that.
Yes, that one's all around so relationships, great. And that's mostly for all the single girls listening.
Oh, cool. Mm-hmm. All right.
Love it.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Kristen. Good time.
Thank you guys for having me on. I really appreciate it and enjoyed my talk with you all.
Thanks for listening to the Kinkle Fritz and Friends podcast, heard on Family Life Radio. We would appreciate it so much if you could rate, review, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. You can also find more exclusive content at myflr.org and FLR Mornings on both Facebook and Instagram. And if you support Family Life Radio, thank you.